I have a continuing text as I preach, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man to lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Pull me down just a hair to take the ring out. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God says something, you can count on it happening. Now, people can remain in darkness if they want to. The Bible says, God hath shined forth a great light. Another passage says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, we that have grown up in the church have heard these phrases, and they're supposed to produce palpitations of spiritual heartbeat, and that's okay when it's a natural, supernatural, more natural happening. But so much of Christianity is just poetic flutter. God intended a light to be what it does, revealing. You don't have to cut the top of your head off to be a Christian. Jesus, when he prayed, said, this is life eternal. And the word had no qualifications on it. That a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. And it's a kind of knowledge that is available to all of us. Now, Gnostics, since the first century and reiterated in the current century, claim a special kind of knowledge in their own experience. God shed a light abroad for all who would see, and the scripture says if they are blind, they're willingly that way. You don't have to take the trouble to look at evidences of the faith. But once you look, the truth of God's word happens. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And only by faith can you be saved. The whole world continues the pattern of self-darkening that's as old as Satan's temptation to Eve. Knowledge of good and evil can make you like God. No, it can't. Only God can be God. He paid the price to save everybody so he could do what he wanted. And he wants to give salvation to people who trust him. Not a manufactured pseudo-trust, but a trust that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the sole purpose for preaching. At this church, that's the sole purpose. We are here. And every Sunday, either in detail strokes or broad strokes, I paint a picture with one objective. I only make all the calls. I'm not interested in arm-twisting you into the kingdom. I seek to persuade men by unveiling God's truth in such a way that you make your own decision. If you reject, at least do it out of knowledge. And we've been preaching for many, many months, and I need to say this at the opening because so many tens of thousands, I'm sure, join us today for the very first time. We're not your ordinary church. We're God's University of the Air, with one goal, to show that when God says it, forever, O Lord, it's settled in heaven, men have the chance, the opportunity to be men of faith or disfaith. And men of faith say, it's settled in heaven, I'm going to grab hold of it as the action of faith and either die hanging on and wake up in the land where God's word truly is forever settled, or I'll pull hard enough that it will break through on the stage of time and substantiate the things hoped for. I've been preaching on the book of Revelation for a long time. But as with all preaching in God's book, if you take any book, you look through the whole book. I have noticed the debates on television, in the news, and in the newspapers of our deepening involvement in Lebanon. Isn't that amazing? We can't get out. I mean, there are ships offshore. I am very sure that those ships have the capacity to turn toward Gibraltar, load up, and sail. Here we go again. Why? Now, I've been preaching on the United States and the British Empire and prophecy. I no longer can even indulge in the humor that God must have had a blind spot and couldn't see in the future these two mighty nations and the great commonwealth of the British Empire. He hid them until that period of time ran that in Leviticus names the punishment time for God's people that forsook him. And you must date the punishment times from the southern kingdom's bondage into Babylon, but also from the northern kingdom's piece by piece carrying into bondage by the Assyrians. 2,520 years is the seven times. As I was preaching last Sunday, it's rather interesting that exactly to the day, one of those punishment times ended in 1917, when General Allenby of the British forces marched into Jerusalem to liberate that land. And from 1917 onward, first under the mandate of the British Empire, and then in 1948, only because of the support of the British Empire and the United States, the Zionists were able to establish the new state, Israel. But try as they may, the new state, Israel, cannot occupy all the land without our help. Try as they may, they couldn't get into the land without our help. Try as they may, they couldn't stay in the land and form their state without our help. And even though they have demonstrated themselves, because of their aggressiveness, more capable of maintaining order in Lebanon than we are, some accident of history, including the timely demise in influence, not in fact, of Sharon through the terrible tragedy of the massacre, and Begin through the death of his wife and ill health and a combination of factors that turned world opinion, particularly the massacre, Israel pulls back, and we are being sucked inextricably into the caretaker position. It's like that atheist said. He uttered it in the British Parliament, and he published it. As Queen Victoria claimed to rule through the power of God, that British atheist stood to his feet and said, and later published, to defy Queen Victoria's reliance on the Bible, the Bible's false. God doesn't exist. His prophecies are fraud. Because all the promises to Israel are fulfilled by the British.
instead of Israel. Therefore, God's word is false. Little did he know, for the time of full revelation was yet to come, how true his words were. The promises to Israel were being fulfilled in the British. Little do the people know today, as Reagan wrestles with the problem, Judah will walk to Israel and together go back to the promised land. It was not the Jew who liberated Jerusalem. It was not the Jew who opened the land. It is not the Jew that will maintain whatever peace and set the stage. Inextricably, the Jew and the national state Israel is dependent upon, like an Olympic, dependent upon the British Empire and the United States to maintain its position. God's word forever settled in heaven. Now, we've looked at this passage many, many times. I doubt seriously I've ever preached on it. Page 772, if you got a Bible like mine, let's all cough at once. I mean, if it helps, stand up and do it. Let's all cough at once. And those that can't cough it out, ushers, let them move. If they're coughing when they go, don't knock them down. Just speed them up on the way out. Crying babies, thank God we have a nursery. I used to preach in churches where they thought that babies were to compete with the preacher. And I used to say, when a baby cries, give it air. Take it outside. When you're coughing, go outside and toughen it up with the smog. Then you can come back in and endure this fine, clean air. I know the shock here in Los Angeles of it. Getting out of the smog for even a minute messes the whole system up. Page 772, Isaiah 19, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. I'm going to do some heavy stuff today. You ready for it?
Yes, sir.
The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. By the way, some on television a year ago were saying that the Lord was going to come. Russia was going to come down because of the conflict in Lebanon. The United States moved in. Big difference. Israel of the Isles. Israel, the vine or branch over the wall. Israel, the Isaiah 19, the land terrible from her beginnings, the people terrible from their beginnings. Lebanon is to be devastated. That's prophecy. Good luck, Reagan. But God's in control. I said the Lord wasn't going to come a few weeks before the Feast of the Trumpets. Not my nature to say I told you so. How many of you are still here? Of course, there are some who will argue we missed the rapture. So did they. When the rapture takes place, it'll be on the Feast of the Trumpets, as every other feast day was fulfilled on time. You ask me, will it be 1984? If it is, it'll be the Feast of the Trumpets. Well, do you think it'll happen? I'll tell you what, I'll bet you it won't happen this year.
They're 84 either. Bet my whole budget for a year. We got at least 11 months to go. How can you be sure? No man knoweth the hour. That's correct. I do not know when the Lord's going to come, but I know when it's not yet the time. Paul was not sure. He didn't have all the scripture we got either. Well, he knew everything. No, he didn't. There are still mighty happenings to set the stage before the last 7-year clock begins to run. You say, are you absolutely sure of that? Sure enough to bet. Not absolutely sure. Sure enough to bet. And I sure hope I have takers. In fact, I'll give you 2-1 odds. 1 whole year of our budget. That's 12 times 700,000. That it won't happen next Feast of the Trumpets. Now, if it happens, you can have all the assets of this church. If it doesn't happen, we get 700,000 times 12. Sammy will hold the paper. All takers, ask for Sammy when you call. There are things yet to happen in Egypt. Not my nature to say I told you so, but when everybody was pointing to Sadat as the man of peace in the Middle East, I was preaching, no, it can't happen. Egypt is to be a troublesome spot at the end. Egypt's to be a thorn in the Middle Eastern's peace side. Egypt is a source of aggravation and war. Sadat, as wonderful as he was, could never have been God's man of peace. The man who will come up with a solution must come out of northwestern Iraq, Iran, southeastern Turkey, eastern Syria. Forever, O Lord, thy word settle in heaven. I preach the end cannot come until a compromising leader comes to power in Israel. Begin's strength was his weakness, his very non-compromising nature that made him a man whose mark on history is made. His very nature, as that of Sharon, prohibited the incoming while they were in power. They had to move aside. And Israel must have at its head someone so hungry for peace, a compromise will be made. Hate to say I told you so. Hard for me. But I did. Egypt plays a role. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. The waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. They shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The fishers shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament. And they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave network shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Horror lands on Egypt. 14th verse, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear, because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And now to a verse I've looked at often, never preached on to my knowledge. The 19th verse, but let's lead into it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. By the way, that's not happened. That's yet to come. And in that day, here's the text, shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. I've taught on the pyramid many times, preached on it once, referred to it many times, but preached on it once. Only in Egypt could an altar be at the midst and at the border thereof. Remember, I have one purpose for preaching. When God says something, hang your body on it. Only in Egypt could a pillar or a monument of witness be at the border. Egypt is divided into Upper and Lower Egypt. The color of the hat worn by the pharaohs determines whether they rule Upper, Lower, or both. One place in the world, in one country in the world, could it happen? Egypt. And at that exact spot, which is the center of total Egypt, and at the border of Upper and Lower Egypt, stands the pyramid. Now this pyramid, as we have shown many times, has an entrance a short ways into the entrance in terms of pyramid inches. And without belaboring the points we have taught on festival so many times, this pyramid could not be built by Bechtel Corporation today. Lined up to true north, a hair off, it discovered it's off because of shifting of the earth, not the pyramid. I know they're talking much in the news of somebody finding a human hair, I haven't seen the article yet, in the cement. Well, hoop-de-doo. It's still cement that cannot be imitated. How the pyramid is built is beyond human comprehension, indicating they knew all the dimensions of the universe, the distance to the sun, the circumference of the globe, a miniature replica of the globe itself, embodying pi and the golden section, far into the Middle Ages, mathematical discoveries predated by the pyramid. Perhaps more important than anything else, whereas the meter of the French Revolution and its savants is inaccurate in measuring the earth because it attempts to do it around the surface. the diameter of the earth perfectly indicated in the pyramid. And the measuring unit called the pyramid inch, exactly, thousands of years ago, 1/500 millionth of the diameter, pole to pole, of the earth. Those pyramid inches transferred again to the British Isles as that focus on those little islands keeps leaping out of history. The British inch and the American inch deviate from the pyramid inch by half a hair's breadth. Pull a hair out of your head, cut it in half, lengthwise. And the British and American inch is that much longer than the pyramid inch. Put 500 million of them in a line, and the British and American inch would make the polar diameter of the earth 500 million, half a hair length too long. The pyramid, exact. On and on we might go, hours. But the most significant thing about it is not these scientific factors. Inside is a network of passages. And these passages descend to a turning point below the ground level of the pyramid, turn again on a parallel line to a little antechamber also, then to a subterranean cavern, finished on the top side, rugged on the bottom side with a pit in it, and then to a dead-end passage, all out of perspective as I've drawn it, because these would move over there too. But I want to concentrate on something I've never concentrated on before, this downward trip. Can you handle this today?
Yes, sir.
Is it cool enough?
Yes, sir.
Am I boring you? As you enter the pyramid, once in some 25,000 years, because not only is the earth spinning on its axis, going around the sun, but there is a major movement in the heavens themselves, that the earth, as it spins on its tilted axis, take true north, which is the direction of the north-south axis, projected out into space. It will hit in that room container, which is the celestial heavenly sky of the zodiac. It will hit one of those zodiacal signs. And because of a shifting, as that movement of the heavens tends to have the pole, which creates, because the earth, like a spinning top slowing down, has a angle of its pole as the earth sort of wobbles like a top. There's another little orbit of the pole itself that makes it go around in the heavens. Every 2,000 years, more or less, we talk of the age of Aquarius and the age of this and the age of that, a different star in the constellation will move to the point where the polar north sights in on a specific star in a different constellation. When the pyramid was built, it was precisely lined up with a scored line on in the passage. It was precisely lined up pointing two ways. If you were at midday
to stand right down here at the bottom of this long descending passage. At midday, you could see a star like a telescope crowding out every other light. At a precise point in time, Draconis, of the dragon constellation, Thuban, the particular star, which means subtle, one of Satan's characteristics, was precisely lined up down this channel. Let 1 year go by, the direct ray of light from the star at the given point of measurement would not quite reach the bottom because of the precision of that passage. The scored lines projected shoot to Alcyone in the Pleiades, in the neck of Taurus the bull. Having taught on it, I'll race by. When these crosshair markers were discovered, an exact date, come right in front of you, Mike, an exact date leaped out. Now, I want you to write in your Bible. Find a blank page. Now, we give a pyramid book away. And when I finish this message, anyone who calls the number that'll be on the screen can have it. Once in some 25,000 years, 2141 B.C., these two stars lined up in this passageway, which is the descent of man or mankind, under the influence of Satan. The descent is downward. Taking the pyramid inches from this spot, you can go back to the opening entrance of the pyramid, 2623 B.C. We've never taught on the significance of that date. We won't today. You move the exact number of inches down this descending passage, which is the path of man, under the influence of the subtle one, the dragon, you come to a passage that turns upward. You go 1 inch to a year. That turn-up point is exactly 1453 B.C. For years, historians and archaeologists argued the date of the Exodus out of Egypt. 1250 was suggested by some. Various ones, the 13th century, 14th century. The pyramid always said 1453 B.C. The Egyptian Book of the Dead, which like so many heathen counterparts to God's message, lacked the precision of being protected by God's controlling care, long ago recognized these interior passages of the pyramid were a prophetic pattern of man's destiny and his opportunities of escape. You turn upward. This passage, called in the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the truth of light, the pathway of truth and darkness, or the chamber of truth and darkness. You come to a point where this upward path rises 286.1 pyramid inches. And those that have visited the pyramid, as you go up this passage, you have to stoop.
You break out into the king's chamber, is it? Not the king's chamber, but the gallery of truth and light. Suddenly you can stand up. It's 286.1 pyramid inches higher. Years ago, Indy Davison, more than anyone else, discovered there was a factor of displacement. The pyramid, as originally designed, revealed in the sockets, was to be 286.1 pyramid inches more round, just a hair larger. And when they got to the top, where the top stone was to fit, the top stone was exactly that much too big going around. And the pyramid never had its capstone or cornerstone. And there can only be one cornerstone, chief cornerstone, and that's the cap of a pyramid. Likewise, this passage is from north to south. You enter the north side, Mediterranean seaside, and head southward. But instead of that passage being directly in the center of the apex of the pyramid, if you were to slice it exactly in half, it is 286.1 pyramid inches to the left, to the east. That's why the Arab who opened it up missed the passageway. He plotted the exact middle and started digging. But the passage is 286.1 inches to the left. The displacement, man's error, the type of sin, was 286.1 pyramid inches to the left. Now, I have never spent a lot of time, I referenced it once, on the numerology and its meaning of this 2.86.1 as the measurement of displacement. I've never really concentrated on it, and I won't today. But it's there to get to. Now, in the pyramid, as you go through the passages, a movement east is to degenerate. A movement west is to move toward God and His freedom and His deliverance. A movement down is degenerate. A movement up toward God. In the upper chambers, as you who follow the teaching know, as you move into the king's chamber, if you look down on it from the top of the pyramid, you go in, it looks like this. You must turn right to get to the coffer, which returns you the 286.1 inches. The restoration from error, the redemption factor to replace the displacement factor. When you move out of this passageway upward, truth and darkness, bent down under the weight of the law, and come to this grand gallery, it opens up 2.86.1. Throughout the pyramid, that 286.1 pyramid inches is the measurement of man's error off of God's plan and the redemption factor, which is a return to God's plan. We could preach 3 sermons on that. We've not done it yet, and we won't today. This date, where this chamber opens up and you can walk upright, called Truth in Light, the Hall of Truth and Light in the ancient Egyptian records, occurs exactly, count the inches, you can't change them, from this benchmark, 2141 B.C., there are only so many inches to the opening. There are only so many inches to where it turns up. There are only so many inches to where this gallery opens up. The exact number of inches between these take you from 1453 B.C. to A.D. 33. And there is a little triangle in here.
that is related to the floor of the Queen's Chamber and the floor of the passageway that precisely marks 2 B.C. Two dates are marked, 2 B.C., and it opens up into the Grand Gallery, 33 A.D. Thousands of years ago, the pyramid, through a 25,000-year precession in the stars of the heaven, which is why Paul would say when he wrote to the Romans, God hath revealed the wrath of God against ungodliness in the heavens for all who look. A benchmark was established. It took centuries for man's attempts to date, to pinpoint it. Count the inches. You can't change them. Those 1/500,000,000th of the polar diameter of the earth. The Exodus began 1453 B.C. Historians are catching up. Count the inches to 2 B.C. They've debated for centuries. Christ was born, it was thought, through an error. And one reference of Josephus, 4 B.C. was picked. Only recently has the mass of data fixed it. Christ was born 3 B.C. died and rose from the dead AD 33, and the redemption of Christ restores and lifts us above the displacement factor, and we have redemption provided, and the walk takes us to the great step. Now, I could preach a message on the great step. I haven't done that yet, and I won't today. I may not be boring you, but I'll bet I'm making you mad. Suddenly, the pattern changes from an inch to a year, to an inch to a month, as the horizontal passages provide an alternative dating. The other dating can be projected onward, which we haven't done, and we won't do today. The First World War, perfectly cataloged in the first low chamber. As you move horizontally toward the King's Chamber, that first low chamber begins exactly 1914 A.D., a moment of depression and terror. And you come out of that low chamber into the antechamber, which is the map room of the whole pyramid, exactly when that war ended, 1918. And one begins to ask, who built this thing? How'd they know that? I saw one of those comic books up in Berkeley in the heyday of the hippies. They were circulating about Christianity. And it had Mary grabbing Jesus and dragging him off to a party at Cana. How do I know, Mama? And when he got there, they sat him down. It's all cartooned. Now, most preachers thought it was terrible. I just sort of enjoyed the humor. I could preach from it. So they sat him down at the banquet table at the Canaan. And they were all sitting around there, and each frame of the cartoon, they got progressively drunker. And Jesus is sitting there. He didn't want to go, and he's bored in this cartoon. This is not Bible. This is cartoon. Hippie cartoon, Berkeley. He's really bored. And he's sitting there, upset. Don't let that fall, Sammy. I only got two hands. And he's looking around, and the wine bottle's getting empty. So finally, he picks up a pitcher of water. He pours it in the glass, and he looks at it, and then he goes, and it starts turning red. And then it became wine. And the old drunk sitting there next to him said, how'd you do that?
And then the last frame, they were all drinking, singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." If I didn't care. If I can get them looking at Jesus, I can correct the situation. But I wonder why they didn't do something with this. I mean, how do they know that? Digging around there in the stone 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. How do they know this? The Exodus. Now, the poor Arab that got in found something right here that totally blocked the entrance. A plug. Couldn't get around it. The way up was provided, but you couldn't get through. I've preached for 2 or 3 years, for this typifies what some call the dispensation of law, though I'm not a dispensationalist. A way upward was provided, but you couldn't get through. The law reveals God's standard. Live up to it perfectly, perpetually, personally. Eternal life is promised. But it's plugged up. Can't get through. All you do is butt your head on granite. You cannot climb it. Of course, we know, having dug around it, blasted around it, walk up, we can get a feeling for it. The period of law lasted from 1453 B.C. when it was given at Sinai, shortly out of Egypt, until Christ fulfilled the law, died for our sins, the burden of the law, rose to redeem us, and the life, walking in the light, opens up in the grand gallery. But you can't get to that grand gallery. It's blocked off. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's this got to do with my text? When God gets done pushing Egypt around and all the other things He's going to do in that last atoning work, to those that would cry out and say, "We didn't know," God will point to the pillar of testimony. They can burn the Bibles in those days. God can point to the pillar of testimony and say, "I told you so." You can't get up that way. Man is doomed on this downward path that ends up in the subterranean chamber. The pit, if he bypasses the pit and gets around it across the chamber, he ends up at the dead end. Man's doomed under the influence of Satan. The only way down. Even if he got around this like the Arab did, this steep incline has no supports on the side. One slip and you crash all the way back to the granite. No hope. You get into this area, if you can ever get there, there are side supports. Even if you slip, there's something to grab onto. You got to get into the hall of light. But the granite plug blocked it. Except 286.1 pyramid inches. The redemption factor. Back up from the entrance into the final doom area. 286 inches back up, there's an opening in the side of that downward passage. Wish that plane had gone by. Is that what it is? Damn you! That's too high for me to kick. Where's my coach? My coach come down here and kick it. You get off balance, and I'll take revenge on him for what he's been doing to me. Now that you've located it, can I preach like I'm preaching at an airport? Now that I've located it, you already had it located. 286 inches back from this symbolic turn whose destiny is the pit or the dead end. A little opening moving westward to the right, which is restoration. If I were to put it in third dimension, it goes sort of that way. There is suddenly a well shaft that takes on up to a grotto and then goes on up and bursts out exactly at the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, A.D. 33. One person descended into the pit with his death. One person reversed the descent. One person perfectly fulfilled this law, and having died, descended to the depths. One person snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan. One person, as Peter said, death had no power over him. Having loosed the chains of death because it was not possible that he should be holding of it, one person burst forth precisely 286 inches back to prove the reversal of the redemption of the displacement factor and burst out in resurrection. In the descent of man toward his doom under the influence of heaven, of Satan rather, only one thing redeems: being placed in Christ, which puts us in his resurrection to burst out in that faith identity with him into the hall of truth in light, where we move upward, and when we stumble, there are things to grab for. Just one. Now, I haven't preached in detail on the well shaft and the grotto, and I won't today. Just want you to know there's still things to do. I haven't run out yet. Why, I got to pastor this church till I'm 120. Only way out. God places us in Christ and treats us as though we've already made the trip. The rest of mankind, apart from faith in Christ, is doomed to make the trip. Sorry, I didn't mean to scratch. That hurt me worse than it did you. How'd they know this? 4,000 plus years ago. The Egyptians called it the Pillar of Enoch. Built into this pyramid, in the map room called the antechamber, is the Enoch circle, which being divided into 365 and a quarter, perfectly again, sets the measurement of the pyramid inch. He lived exactly 365 years, the Bible says. I'll make you a bet when we get to heaven. Sammy can hold the money. I hope he makes it. That when we get there, Enoch lived 365 and a quarter years. Enoch was given that design of that pyramid by God. Might as well. See, I haven't said that before. We've tantalized you with Job and Peleg, Shem, Ham, and Noah. I'm not telling you who I think built it, but the design was given to Enoch. The design was given to Enoch. Josephus says in the first century that the descendants of Seth
And Enoch was one of them.
Knowing through revelation from God of a devastation to come upon the earth, wrote down the knowledge they'd received from God and put it in two places. In a monument of brick over near Babylon, Mesopotamian Valley. In a monument of stone, the one of brick in the first century A.D. had disappeared. But to this day, Josephus says, the one of stone stands in the land of Syriac. Those who worship the dog star, Sirius, more particularly Sirius B, the knowledge of which was carried by Jason and the Argonauts to that strange tribe in Central Africa, the Dogon people. God revealed these truths. I preach to show God is in charge. And no matter how rebellious man may be, he makes it come out his time. There can be no more rebellious action of man than this downward trip. Mankind couldn't make it up. And most of history, by the way, the tribes that were chosen by God to be the oracle of God, it takes a miracle to get past that plug. Velikovsky, not being belittled, who tried to give natural explanations. The oracle people were delivered from Egypt's bondage by a procession of miracles, which set them on that upward path to reveal God's truth under law. The rest of the world is on a downward path. Only faith in Jesus Christ can take us the trip that he took, to the hall of truth and light. In one act of faith, we are treated by God and placed in this position and given the opportunity for our faith to take the place of performance in law. But I preach today, and this I am going to preach on. I've never preached on the downward passage past the Exodus point, have I? Well, I'm going to today. I got 15 minutes. That's all I need. 15 minutes. If I run out, I'll be back. Next Sunday. Now, I took a map out of Rutherford's book, and I wrote all my stuff on it. I'm going to print a Bible with my stuff on it one of these days. And if I do, you that have bought Bibles like mine will get inserts. Where are my glasses, Mike? Take them out of my pocket here. I got chalk in my hands. I put them on my slippery nose. What's the matter with you? You got three hands. You only got a $40,000 camera to hold. I got a $4 or $5 book in my hand. This descending passage reaches a point where the top of the horizontal passage crosses, just like the floor and top of the Queen's Chamber passage marks things, and floor and top marks here. When this turns horizontal, man's downward crash in history reaches a point where it turns horizontal. At exactly the point where the top of the horizontal passage crosses the line of descent is 1440 A.D. At exactly the point where the floor of the horizontal passage crosses the line of descent is July 29th, 1521. Now, what is the significance of those dates? Remember, to turn horizontal is progress. To turn right is progress. To turn up is more progress. God's not without grace, a provision of grace, even to the end.
You count the inches from the benchmark. The pyramid has always said 1453 B.C. was the date of the turn-up in the Exodus. The pyramid's always said birth of Christ 2 B.C., death, resurrection, redemption, restoration of the displacement factor 33 A.D. The pyramid has always said something significant happens at 1440 A.D. and 1521 A.D. And something very significant, turning the world a better direction, happens between 1440 A.D. and 1521 A.D. I know you can pick any year in history and find something important. But there are certain kinds of important things, the likes of which totally change history. Now, what happened? 1440 A.D. The printing press was invented. Without which, by the way, you can pick it to the day, as the 1521 A.D., July 29th is the date. Likewise, there is a precise month in 1440. It hits to the day. The printing press, without which the age of discovery of the realization of God's people could not have happened, without which the advancement in learning could not have happened, without which the Word of God in the hands of the people and the subsequent event that followed could not have happened. What happened? July 29th, 1521, when it turns horizontal to provide the means of a break in this power of Satan. What happened on that day? Just a few days earlier at Wittenberg, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the wall. That did not break him from the Catholic Church. It was standard procedure for professors in those days to conduct debates and discussion and to name the theses of discussion. It was exactly July 29th, 1521 A.D., the Diet of Worms, excommunicating Martin Luther and breaking the Reformation on this world. I can tell you this, not only did the world improve, the Catholic Church did, because a counter-reformation was necessary to save the Catholic Church at all. Once in 25,000 years, these two stars line up. The Pleiades. God speaks of their blessing. The holding place in the heavenlies, if you will. The stars of sweet influence. Safe in the neck of that symbol in the stars of the Lord, in His power coming like a charging bull. Count the inches. The Exodus. History's only caught the truth of the pyramid. 1453 B.C. As that downward trend begins to come to its bend point between 1440 A.D. and 1521 A.D., and the Reformation breaks upon the world. Printing press is available. You historians owe something else. Between 1440 and 1521, is the age of discovery. Columbus opens up the United States. Hey, the Phoenicians had found it. The Americas. The Scandinavians had found it. No big deal. 1492. Suddenly, this land opens up in the preparation of the formation of the new nation, which is the vine that crawls over the wall of lost Israel that renewed its strength hidden in the islands. Magellan. All the great explorations happen in this time. Am I boring you? Only got 6 minutes. Gotta move fast. This downward passage, drawn in design. Can I draw a little side unit of it? This downward passage, as it ends, looks like this. It goes over here for a ways. And then there's an antechamber here. Got a very uneven upper part. I'm boxing it in. There's no barrier. The chamber just keeps going. But it suddenly opens up like these chambers up here in the King's Chamber. As you proceed from 1521 A.D. along this horizontal passage, you come to a first chamber. Then it'll go a bit further and break out into the big chamber, which has the pit in it down here. Then go on to the dead end. As you come into this chamber that is like a roiling sea on the top, typifying uproar and disturbance, the entrance to that first little chamber, June 15th, 1767. You come out of this little chamber with the uproar of sealing, February 29th. 1848. Reformation, discovery, printing turns man sideways. But as he comes to this chamber of uproar, he enters it June 15, 1767. There are only so many pyramid inches. As he enters it, he leaves that uproarous period, February 29, 1848. What happens in that chamber of uproar between June 15, 1767, February 29, 1848? Shall we go home now? We'll look around and see who's bored. You know what happened? One author, a great historian, has named three of the 15 most decisive battles in history. Three of them happened in this period. Battle of Saratoga, USA, 1017, 1777. Battle of Valmy in France, 1020, 1792. Battle of Waterloo, 618, 1815. Three French revolutions occurred that changed the face of European history. The first one, including the Napoleonic Wars, from 1789 to 1815. The second in 1830. The third in 1848. During this period, from 1803 to 1833, as a little side point, always when times of trouble come, God is also at work. Just about every major Bible society of the world was formed between 1803 and 1833 to counteract the Declaration of Independence and the Great American Revolution. Right in the middle of this, 1798, the end of the Holy Roman Empire for all practical purposes, as Napoleon took the Pope into captivity and moved him to France in 1798. What happened February 29th, 1848, when this turmoil period ended? What happened? February 29th, the exact day, 1848, Louis Philippe, King of France, flees to England. And the Third French Revolution comes to an end. And stability begins to follow in the pattern of significant events as they move toward the subterranean chamber. And at exactly the point of entering into this subterranean chamber with its pit is August 1, 1914, exactly coinciding with the entering into the depression here that signifies August 1, 1914. As down in the lower regions, and here also in the two patterns of man's history on the downward path, and the reality of that God's redeemed people must also live through that one. The First World War, with its chaos, breaks upon the globe. How did they know that? Tell me that's chance. One or two could be chance. Three or four would be hard. Could be chance. 4,000 years ago, the exact moment of the Exodus and the revelation of God's truth and law, obtained by miraculous deliverance and transference from Egypt into the wilderness. Exactly the number of years until Jesus is born and dies for the sins of men, rectifies the displacement, raises from the dead, exactly matched by the pit that rectifies by reverse tendency back up this path, 286.1, up that bursting out well shaft as the symbol of resurrection, that we in faith in Christ might move into that territory, exactly to the day. The beginning of the last act of God's grace for downward man. The preparation for latter rain. A harvest that can be obtained for those that live in faith and are already seated in heavenly places. The Reformation, the printing press, the discovery, the opening of the world, the setting of the stage for the formation of that land formed in revolution, terrible in its beginnings, exactly to the day. The beginning of the period of turmoil that reshaped history and set the stage for the dissolution of most every king save that British throne. And both, August 1914, pinpoint that day of troubles for the historicists. The preparation of the end of the 25-20, in one case regarding a Jew, of the trampling down of Jerusalem, and in 1917, again marked precisely in the upper reaches I haven't gotten to yet, when General Allenby frees Jerusalem. I don't need the pyramid to preach. All I need is God's Word. But God's Word says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts names all of God's power. He's in charge of everything. God on His throne. You take the numerical value of the Hebrew letters in that text I preached on, as most of you know from the book we're giving away, it will come exactly to the number of pyramid inches to the top of the pyramid. Call that an accident? I have one message. God is in control. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
I'm glad we're smart. Aren't you?
Stand, everybody.
One message. God is in control. That means He can take care of this church and you and me. He's like Godzilla to His enemies and the shepherd to His sheep.